The posters came down because their idol had deserted them. There was a poster of a young Tiger Woods in my son Matt's room. It was very famous. He'd be squatting down and kind of looking like this, and he had it right above his bed. He thought Tiger Woods was wonderful. He idolized Tiger. He used Nike golf balls that Tiger used. He wore his hat. He had a shirt like his. It was one of those trips. We went down to Bay Hill once to watch Tiger play. We actually went down a couple times. But on one of those occasions, while Matt was standing there beside me, we were at the tee box, and Tiger Woods came up, and people applauded, and he got ready to address the ball, and someone made a noise, somebody in the crowd, and he cursed them for making a noise. And I looked over, and I could just see Matt's face fall. In his eyes, his idol had fallen off of his pedestal. We're running out of idols in our culture. There'll always be more, but they'll always have the same problem because they aren't the best role models. Our culture is hungry to find someone to look up to, but you know, politicians have lied to us over and over. Athletes have soiled their image. Hollywood has become famous for a fake and pretend lies. Even some teachers have disappointed us in abusing their students. And yes, ministers have betrayed the trust of their congregations. We long to find someone who is real. Isn't there anybody out there who is consistent, is humble, has convictions, excellence in their life, who's authentic? We're going to spend the last few months, next couple months, looking at the life of Daniel in the Old Testament. He's a guy you could look up to. He was a real role model, and he is someone you could aspire to. He was the kind of guy, if you'd say, if only I could be like that. Let's start this chapter this morning. I don't usually read this much scripture aloud, but I think it's important as we go through Daniel that you get the full picture. So we're going to begin. We're going to take a big gulp in Daniel, the first chapter, if you'd like to follow along. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among them who were chosen from Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. For those of you who might be thinking of some names for babies, here's a couple for you. To Daniel came the name Belshazzar. That has a ring to it, doesn't it? To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved. Now that word resolved in the Hebrew, it means made up his mind. He drew a line in the sand. He was determined. That's what that word means. When it says Daniel was resolved, his heart was firm. Not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. That's key. God had caused that to happen. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse for the other young men your age? And the king would then have my head because of you. Sounds like a big turnover in a king's castle there. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please Test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servant in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they, this is Daniel and his three friends, looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food, wine, and to drink, to give, and gave them vegetables instead. And for these four young men, God had knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Special gift of God. At the end of this time, set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. 3 years had passed. That's what he had had. The king talked with them, and he found them none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom, understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Imagine that. They were 10 times better than all these people who had been doing it all their lives. And that's chapter 1, except for verse 21 of chapter 1 here. Now, did you note, Daniel was described as a first-round pick in scriptures. He was young, handsome, strong, healthy. He was in peak physical condition, intelligent, talented, poised, from a good family. I can only imagine the temptations Daniel faced with having all of those qualities that he faced every day, because I have to imagine it, because I didn't have any of those qualities. But it would have been easy for someone like him not to struggle, to not fall into temptation. Think about it. It could be egotistical, self-centered, promiscuous, materialistic. He was the complete package. He was probably voted most likely to succeed a class of 605 BC North Judah High. He was expected he would probably marry a beautiful cheerleader, and they would be happy and have children, and their lives would be wonderful. That's what his expected destiny was. But life didn't turn out like that. And just like you and I, life doesn't exactly turn out like we plan. His world and tens of thousands of others had their world turned upside down with a phrase from verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Things would never be the same for this young man. Just think, he's 18, maybe 19 years old. The temple he had worshipped in was destroyed. It was now rubble. The sacred relics that were only seen occasionally, that were so revered, are now sitting in the treasury of a false god in Babylonia. He'd lost his culture. He lost his home. He lost the relationships he'd cherished growing up. He had learned to have to learn a whole new language. He would live and die in a place that he never even planned on visiting. He would never see his home again. Now, did you notice in verse 7, he seemed that he even lost his name. His whole identity was erased along with his three companions. His Hebrew name reminded him of who he was and whose he was. Each of those names had a little piece of God's name. Daniel and Mishael both had El, E-L, in their name, which was for Elohim, which means Lord. So every time they would hear their name, they'd be reminded that God was a part of their lives and God was in their lives. And Azariah, part of God's name, Yahweh, was in his name. And so he would be reminded of God. So every time they would hear their names, they'd be reminded of their culture and their faith and what they'd been taught as kids. But that changed. The Babylonian captors gave them new names, maybe saying, "You got a new daddy now, and you ain't living in Jerusalem." What do you do when you end up in Babylon? Let me tell you, friends, someday you will, if you haven't already. We all have a Babylon, and there are things that just don't work out sometimes as planned. You have dreams that are shattered because of a relationship or a marriage that falls apart. When your career hopes begin to fade, and when the wounds of verbal wounds and actions of a child or a friend or a spouse cut to your spirit. when your finances are pulled out from under you. You're the person you thought you'd never live without now lies on a bed in a hospital. In those moments, you find yourself in Babylon. Not the geographical location, but your emotional Babylon. Cut off from the life you had, maybe never to see it again. You start to grasp, things will never be the same in my life again. And that's when our enemy whispers in your ear, how do you know there's a God? Where's God now? Does God even know your name? And you start to grasp your life is different. What do you find yourself doing when you find yourself in Babylon? With God's help, Daniel learned not just how to survive, but to thrive. He learned to live with excellence in the middle of Babylon. And as you begin this sermon series, I want to introduce you to this young man of excellence and point out some of the characteristics and ways in which he honored God today in this foundation sermon that we're going to be starting with. Daniel was committed to leading with excellence in his life. So these young men resolved in their hearts to consistently honor God. That's a big line. Has a big meaning. These young men resolved in their hearts to consistently honor God. You know, you and I can do it occasionally, but consistently honor God. They made a decision to honor God with the deepest of convictions. They refused to live passive lives as victims in an area of their lives they could not control. They decided to draw the line in the sand. We've seen that before. Like illustrated, drawing the line. You can't pass this line. I will not go beyond this line. Verse 9 in chapter 1 is sort of the hinge of the whole book of Daniel. Up till verse 8, the Babylonians had dictated everything. They'd made all the decisions. Nebuchadnezzar decided he would invade and conquer Judah. He would kidnap the best young men from Judah. He would enroll them in leadership academy. He'd give them new names. He decided a new menu for them to eat, different than they ever had in their life. But Daniel changed the momentum in verse 8 when he took this attitude. And Daniel resolved, remember, he made his mind up. He made the decision in his heart not to defile himself with royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. He drew a line in the sand and said he would not cross. I did a little research and found out that the royalty of the ancient world, while they always had food, they ate horribly. They were into some weird animals. They ate like swans, crocodile. I mean, hey, who had a little alligator tail? But really weird foods. And they would eat rich foods, always with wine. And they ate heavy foods. And so many of the royalty had very poor health because they ate very poorly. And actually, the poor people who at least had access to food usually were eating grains and vegetables and water, and they were living better. They were living health-wise longer and better than the royalty was because the food was so bad. Now, Daniel desired to eat different food, and some of that had to be Old Testament law. Some of it was food that God had forbid. Some of it was that some of the food had been offered to idols, and so he could not eat it. There's a lot of possibilities, but it was clear that he was uncomfortable eating the food that had come from the king's table. He had been taught that that would defile him, and he would not do it. And he had the courage to take a stand. And the official approach wasn't too keen on the idea when he came to him. You know, anyone ever had a hands-on supervisor? You know, somebody looking over your shoulder all the time? Anybody ever had one of those kind of people, and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was a heads-off kind of supervisor. You know, if he didn't like what you were doing, whack, heads off. So people were scared to death to do anything. Daniel explained to the official that he could not heat the food, and the official was thinking, if I don't give them food and they get sick, I'm going to be punished for it. But Daniel was smart about this. He said he wanted to try it just for 10 days. And the official probably was thinking, well, they tried for 10 days, they probably won't die, and then we can put them back on the regular food. And besides, I'm the one that's going to judge if they look better and act better. Verse 15, we find a result. At the end of the 10 days, they, That's Daniel and his three friends, looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And I was thinking, 10 days is not a long time. And I'm thinking, you got to take into consideration that these other young men had been eating all of this rich food, and maybe they weren't doing very well. But apparently, Daniel and his three friends were clearly healthier, brighter, clearer skin, brighter eyes, healthier. It was clear and it was obvious. So he made this decision. Daniel remembered who he was. The guard took away their choice food and gave them a drink, gave them vegetables instead. Daniel had stood for his beliefs. Friends, this is so important. I don't want you to miss this. Deciding ahead of time who you are and that you will not dishonor God is the key. To decide that ahead of time. Not when you're in the middle of Babylon. Not when you're in the middle of a crisis. Not when your world's falling apart. Not when someone has perished and some of you are at the funeral home or when you're dealing with a job situation or other problem in life. That's not the time to decide where your allegiance and where your values are. The time to decide that is now. That's when you make the decision. You know, you could find yourself with a member of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. It could be a business lunch or a work trip, an innocent visit. It's important you've already drawn the line in your heart to honor God with your actions. Not at the time, in advance. Before the lucrative contract for financial gain comes across your desk for a signature, and all it requires is a tiny lie. Draw the line in your heart that you're going to live a life of integrity and say no. Here's a second characteristic in this story. Those who are committed to godly excellence are linked up with other people. These Hebrew young men were captured by Babylon and shipped out, but they formed a kind of a band of brothers in their captivity. Imagine the long ship ride to get back. And how they had a chance to talk about what was going to happen and get to know each other and form a bond. This small band of friends changed the course of a whole nation because of decisions they made. Because they had each other. When life is turning bad and problems come, and they will, you will need other people in your life. Look around. These are people who love you unconditionally. These are people you're building a bond with. So we call ourselves a church family. We're not just a congregation. We're just not just a church. We're a family at Ocala Christian Church. Brothers and sisters who sometimes disagree, who sometimes agree, who have a favorite brother or a favorite sister they spend more time with. But these are people that you can count on in the times when they get rough. Our family back in West Virginia had on one side of our property, we planted pine trees. We wanted a kind of a visual fence to kind of go up there. And my dad and I and my brothers, I remember going out and we were digging the holes and putting in little pine trees about yay tall and planting those so far apart. And we did them down the whole length of the side of our property. And they were very quick growing. And before long, they were over my head and they were very tall, over 15 feet maybe in the air at some point. What had happened, though, is the next to the last one at the end, that tree had died. I don't know if a bug got to it, a disease, or whatever. There was one lone pine tree at the end and a gap in between. These pine trees grew. I remember years later, as a teenager, we had a terrible storm, snowstorm in West Virginia. It just came down, it seemed, for days. And I remember looking out at those pine trees and seeing those heavy boughs of pine trees as they spread and they touched each other. And they were carrying the snow. And then I began to realize that the trees were helping hold up the branches because they were touching. They were sharing the load of heavy snow. And I remember one morning going down and looking and seeing that one lone pine tree, all of its branches had been crushed and broken down because it couldn't handle the weight of the tree. And I thought about that many times thinking, that's us in life. We need to have relationships. We need to have bonds with people that we can have our own band of brothers or band of sisters who come around us and help hold us up sometime when that happens. That's the body of Christ. You're never alone. Look around you. You can see all these people in this church. This is a family here. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We are created to do life together, to love God and to love people. There's one more thing I want to notice. I want you to notice about this excellent life. They remembered their life has purpose no matter what happens. You know, it's wonderful to be able to realize when life's going good and things are great, and I was on vacation, it was kind of great sitting out there, and wind blowing, the sun, just sitting back, kicking feet up. Oh, life's good. But that's not always what life is about, is it? They focused on God rather than their circumstances in our story. I recently read an article that pointed out suicide notes that were found from those who had lost their life. Rarely were about money, physical pain, or rejection. The most often reason given in those notes were, I don't see any point in going on. My life has no purpose. Isn't that something? God created us to have purpose. We have purpose in our life. God gives us purpose in His Word. There's another character in chapter 1 of Daniel that I wanted to make sure we don't miss. And it's not an official, it's not a king, and it's not a guard. It was God. In verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. It was the Lord that did that. His plan. Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. It wasn't luck. It wasn't good fortune. It was God who did this. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. It's obvious that God had orchestrated these events. See, God had a master plan, and He still does. And for these young men, He had a master plan that was starting to be revealed. And I want you to see this, that God was at work even in the dark times. You know, we can all see God when life's going great. We're bumping heaven. We're whistling, singing down the road. But even in the dark times, God is there. No matter what Babylon you find yourself in, God is still with you, even when you can't see Him. God never abandons you. You've not been forgotten. God still has a plan, and you're in it, even if you're in your own Babylon right now. And perhaps this morning it's time to be honest to God and just to say, God, I don't get it. I don't know why this is happening, but I want to trust You. Maybe today is the time for you to finally come to grips to say, God, I believe that You're in control. I don't understand it, and I don't see it, and I'm not sure about it. But maybe today is the time for you to come to grasp, to realize that You have a plan and I want to follow it. You see, it was the same God that was there for Daniel is here for you this morning. I purposely didn't read the 21st verse earlier because it's easy to miss its significance, but I want to read it to you now. It says, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And when you read that, you kind of, ba-dum-bump. Okay. What does that mean? What's the significance of that? Let me tell you, to grasp the significance, you got to do a little math. I'm from West Virginia, but I could do this math. When King Nebuchadnezzar took over, it was 605 B.C. King Cyrus took over as king in 538 B.C. That means Daniel was there, standing for God, honoring God for 67 years. I mean, some of you didn't realize that. You think of Daniel as a young man and that story and that's that. He was a teenager, maybe 18 or 19 years old, but for 67 years he stood by the king, giving him godly advice, representing God and sharing his faith. If only I could be like that. Friends, you can this morning. And I want to leave you with this. If God put a Babylon in front of you, He must think there's a Daniel inside of you. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts. You know sometimes we've struggled. There are people right now who are here in this room that are struggling. They're in Babylon, and they're struggling. And Lord, we right now ask You to work in their lives in a huge way. Let them realize they're not alone. that the God of Daniel is the God of today. And that, Father, just as you had the power and the ability to step into our lives and change things, you do today as well. That you can change the hearts of man. You can correct a situation. You can help us to get through a difficult time. And today there are people who are struggling, people who are not getting through very well. And I pray, Father, today they come to realize that God has not abandoned them, that you are still there. You're still with them. You've never left their side. Father, help us today to understand that we need to be somebody that somebody looks up to. We need to be the one that we could be like because you help us to be that person. Help us to draw a line in the sand, to draw a line in our hearts that we will not offend you, that we will honor you with our life and everything we do. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.